People are driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. The hiring process can be slow and overwhelming. Simplify hiring with Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. Join more than 3.5 million businesses worldwide that use Indeed to hire great talent fast. Listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. That's Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Terms and conditions apply. People are driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. The hiring process can be slow and overwhelming. Simplify hiring with Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. Join more than 3.5 million businesses worldwide that use Indeed to hire great talent fast. Listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. That's Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Terms and conditions apply.
Welcome to the Gravity Podcast, where we host conversations on developing a Christian spirituality rooted in love that fosters resilient faith in everyday life.
There's no such thing as a Snickers diet, Ben. No matter how many days you try it, it's not going to work. Welcome to the Gravity Commons Podcast. My name is Matt, and I'm joined by a professional dieter, Ben Sturkey. Hello.
Hey there. I mean, I'm hoping our listeners understand
that Snickers diet isn't
the Snickers diets. Yeah, I hope that they understand that's not a real thing. Actually, technically, it could be a real thing.
When I was a kid,
it might not be very effective.
When I was a kid, I remember coming home from school, and I turn on the television right away, right? It was like, finally can watch TV. And there was a commercial that ran in the 80s when I was a kid. Mm-hmm. It was a Snickers commercial. And okay. I remember this guy was sitting like at a bowling alley.
Yeah.
And he was like, you know what? At work, I get hungry in the afternoon and two or three Snickers and I'm good to dinner.
Two or three Snickers.
Basically, this guy's giving a testimony about eating two to three Snickers a day to stave off afternoon hungries.
Yeah, to get him to dinner.
And I remember being 9, 10, 11 years old thinking, that's ridiculous.
They overshot there with their... Hey, for the ad, I can just imagine the executives going like, hey, for the ad... You know, I know we're saying that a Snickers gets you through till dinner, but could we say two or three? Could we increase our sales? And the director going, I guess so. All right, sure. Two or three.
Anyway. I don't remember that one. We are kind of up against the clock today.
We got to do a quick intro. We're recording this before Labor Day weekend. You're listening after Labor Day weekend, but we got stuff going on. So let's get right into it.
Okay. Well, we're talking again to John Depew, friend of the podcast. Recurring segment here is taking some of the insights. And I think I keep quoting his subtitle as his book title. So John, I'm sorry.
Beyond Justification is the title of the book.
Yeah, and I sometimes call it Liberating Paul's Gospel, which is the subtitle, and I'm a total goober. Anyway, we're talking about faith. What difference does this proposed reading of Romans, how does it change what faith is? And again, it was awesome. I just love talking to John. He's a great dude. And
he's a great dude. And I will say, like, you know, fair warning. I know a lot of people listen to our podcast for different reasons. This is one of our more nerdy theological podcasts. So if you like that kind of thing, you're going to have a great time. And I would just say, like, even if it's not your cup of tea, you might absorb a few things. And I think there's a lot in this, that's really, really helpful. Even if you don't think of yourself as a theology nerd per se, because a lot of the inherited kind of, versions of the gospel that we've all received, whether or not we're theology nerds or not, really do affect, I mean, just so much about how we think about ourselves, about how we think about God, about how we think about the church. I mean, it's all pervasive. And so these podcasts are meant to, like, help us to sort of slowly pull on the threads that this theology, gives us, and see if we can, I don't know where this metaphor is going, but see if we can untangle the knot of kind of this, penal substitutionary atonement kind of, this way of reading Paul and this way of thinking about the gospel, that really, really does, it really does tie us up in knots and makes us unable to actually live out, I think, our best instincts for what it might mean to be a Christian. So anyway, listen up and learn.
Get into it.
Heed.
John DePew, welcome back to the Gravity Commons podcast.
Thanks, Matt. Good to be with you guys.
Yeah. Well, we're doing this little series on if Paul's gospel is as good as you say it is, John, or is as good as Paul says it is, then what is it? What difference does it make? And we talked about wrath last time, and this time we're going to talk about this word faith. And so maybe for the readers who are unaware or just not aren't up to speed on, like, the conversation around this, why is what's at stake in the word faith when it occurs in Paul's writing, and what are the various options that scholars are kicking around?
Yeah, for sure, with pleasure. So this is technically a scholarly debate, but it is pretty simple to explain and to understand what's actually going on and what's at stake with how we interpret Paul's faith language, especially faith in relation to Jesus Christ or Christ in Paul's text. And I think it really does matter which one it is, how we actually construe this data. It shows up in about six or so places in Paul's corpus, depending upon how you count it. It's a particular genitive construction within Paul's Greek that is linking faith. So Paul's Greek word for that is pistis, with Jesus Christ. And whether or not this is referring to faith as something in Christ or faith being something that Christ has. Faith or faithfulness. Faith, faithfulness, believing. Those are different ways of construing that same Greek word. So that's what the debate is about. How do you actually construe this genitive construction? Faith, something Christ. Faith of Christ.
So can I?
Christ. Yep.
Can I interject here? And I'm wondering, Christian, Ben, I always heard it was faith in Christ. I don't know, Christy, Ben, is that what you guys heard?
Same.
Right?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Growing up, I thought faith in Christ, but I can't remember where. I think it was maybe Greek, learning Greek in college, where you have to translate it, and all of a sudden realizing, oh, there's options here.
Yeah.
And this changes, maybe this is the faithfulness of Christ, and that changes things, and that's interesting.
Yeah, so most famously, like, we were talking about Romans 1 through 3, and most famously they're here, Romans 3, 21 and 22. Now God's righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, which is confirmed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe.
Right.
Right? There's no distinction.
So that's the common translation. It's no wonder that most people think that it should be read in terms of faith in Christ, because that's overwhelmingly what we have in our English Bibles, is that when this genitive construction comes up, it's translated in terms of faith in Christ. And this is what's known as an objective construal of the genitive. So Christ is the object of somebody believing, having faith. So Christ is sort of out there, and you're believing something about Christ, or the content of your faith is about Christ, something right. like that. So that's the most common way of construing this, and it has been sort of historically. The reading that I would opt for, and we can kind of get into this more, is what's known as the subjective construal of the genitive, which is that Christ is the subject of faith. He's the one believing. He's the one having faithfulness. He's the one with fidelity. And then our faith is sort of a response to that. It's an echo of that prior faithfulness that is saving and sort of involving us in that as we participate in Christ. So instead of Christ being an object out there that we're believing in, Christ is the subject of faith. He's the one having faithfulness. He's trusting, he's believing to the point of death on the cross, and then is raised to new life. So that's the other option. Yeah.
This is giving me flashbacks to New Testament Greek.
There you go. I'm remembering this now.
Here's an interesting, I just pulled, so Scott McKnight has a translation of the New Testament that I've been interested in reading. And interestingly, I was like, I wonder how he translated it. And he seems to leave it open to interpretation. So his translation says, God's rightness, this is Romans 3:22, God's rightness through Jesus Christos allegiance. So he basically like, he translates it Jesus-Christ-faith. As like a noun, a compound noun. Jesus Christ faith. Anyway, I thought that was interesting.
It is. I think we can be a bit more bold than that when we go to these texts, because I think the context can give us a lot more than sort of leaving it ambiguous. Because, I mean, strictly speaking, sure, the genitive is ambiguous. It could go either way. And even when you go either way, there are options even within that about what that genitive is actually doing. But I think once we're freed from, as we've been talking about, once we're freed from sort of justification theory expectations about how faith works, it becomes a bit more clear that actually, you know, a subjective reading is just all over the place. And the context is going to encourage you to think in this way once we actually really get into it. So once you strip away the sort of negative stuff, because the objective reading fits really hand in glove with justification theory, right? It's highly individualistic justification theory. It's about you doing something and assenting to something in your faith. You're contracting into a relationship with God. The objective reading is saying that that Christ is an object out there and you're believing in Christ individually. It's prioritizing sort of thinking, individual thinking over behaving and emotions, usually, which goes hand in hand with what justification theory is all about. So it's sort of taken for granted, I think. I don't think a lot of people are in touch with just how much of that is doing work when we're reading these texts. So that's something to bear in mind here.
Yeah, so I think, I mean, just to review, you know, I don't want to assume that everybody's listened to all of these podcasts, but just to review, like that reading of Paul and that thinking about the gospel does have a lot to do with thinking, where it eventually, I remember feeling this way even as a young person, like eventually it felt like I was saved by my correct thinking about how people are saved. You know what I mean? Like if I read this story, if I heard this information about what Jesus did on the cross, and if I agreed that it was true and helpful, like then I would be saved. It's something I'm doing in my mind, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just something that I'm doing in my mind. I'm agreeing. Yeah, that sounds right. And now I'm saved.
Yeah, exactly. And it goes so well with, and this is something that we need to be in touch with, is that it goes so well, shockingly, with sort of individualist understandings of the person that we get from sort of living in the modern liberal kind of democracy.
Yeah.
We're handed this, and it's just in the water, right?
Yeah.
But Paul's an ancient person. Paul doesn't think like a liberal, right? Paul's thinking like an ancient person who is informed by all these different ways of understanding what it means to be a person, how you relate to other people, how that informs who you are. So Paul is less concerned with what we bring to the table in terms of, am I believing the right stuff about God or about how we should believe in God, as you said. There's a sort of other step too, where it's believing the right stuff about those who are believing the right stuff about God or something like that. There's this sort of weird chain going on. Paul's not thinking in that way. Paul's thinking more about what God is doing for us and with us in Jesus Christ, because he's thinking constantly about how we're connected to Christ so much and how that informs who we are and how we relate to other people within that close, loving arrangement. Not Christ is out there and we have to sort of assent to proper belief or something like that in him.
Yeah. So I think that's, one of that's the implications kind of then of one of the implications of the subjective then that we're saved through the faithfulness of Jesus is that it puts the focus or the centrality of salvation back on God and and our participation in God's own faithfulness to us, as us, with us, for us, versus our faithfulness towards God.
Right, right. And I do want to say, like, faith, human faith and confession about the truth of God revealed in Christ is important for Paul. But when you read it in a subjective way, the gospel turns out to be more about Jesus than we thought. The whole thing is about Jesus. The faithfulness is about Jesus. It's not primarily about you and what we bring to the table. We do matter, but we matter insofar as we are actually being drawn into this. And that, I think that happens for everyone ultimately, but that's kind of where I would go.
One of the aha moments I had about this, like I was kind of like, I don't really see the importance or the significance or, you know, why does this matter? Was actually reading that verse, that Romans verse that I read a few minutes ago with the subjective, because then it makes clear that if it's not subjective, Paul is like redundantly repeating himself.
Yeah. So you got the repetition there. That's a great thing to bring up, right? So let's talk about that real quick and then we can get into Galatians. So you have, apart from Torah, the righteousness, deliverance of God is being disclosed and attested by Torah and prophets. The righteousness of God through pisteos Jesu Christus. So that's where we get the genitive. For all who believe. So if you read pisteos Jesu Christus as faith in Christ, what Paul was saying is the righteousness of God, this sort of dramatic activity that's happening, being revealed, disclosed, made manifest, made real, happens through faith in Christ for all who believe. Why did he have to say it twice? Faith in Christ for all who believe. He's saying the same thing. And Paul might be wordy there. I don't know. He may. I don't know exactly. But what really matters here is thinking about how the righteousness of God connects to faith here, actually. Because the righteousness of God in that text and throughout Paul's letters, it's going to be something really dramatic, dynamic, and it's saving. And it comes from the divine king, because Paul's quoting the Psalms constantly when he's talking about the righteousness of God, the Dikaiosune Theou. With God arriving to deliver his people from extremity. That's what we get all over the place in the Psalms, right? So Paul's drawing on that material. It's not, the righteousness of God isn't some sort of abstract quality or like a thing that God has. It's this dynamic interruption into our reality to save people and to deliver people, to liberate people, right? So in this context, do we really think that our individual faith in Christ makes real the righteousness of God? This dramatic, dynamic, loving interruption to save people. Does your individual faith make that real to the cosmos?
Yeah. So what?
Probably
what reveals
not.
God's righteousness? So what reveals God's righteousness? Is it Jesus's faithfulness or ours?
You would think that the ones sent from heaven into our broken and abused cosmos would be the one who reveals the righteousness, the deliverance of God, right?
Yeah.
So if we have that context, which option makes more sense? It's got to be the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is what makes manifest the righteousness of God, apart from Torah in this context, but attested to by the Torah and the prophets. This is being foretold, which is why Paul will reference the Old Testament from time to time when he's talking about this. I think that's kind of where we really have to go if we're paying attention to what Paul's saying in this context. If we really take the righteousness of God seriously and how it's functioning for Paul as a dramatic saving event, what reveals that is going to be Jesus Christ and his faithfulness.
Yeah.
We'll be right back.
Hey, the Gravity Commons podcast is supported by Respero. Henry Nouwen once wrote, "The role of a counselor is to help people not suffer for the wrong reasons," which I really like. This is one of the guiding principles of Respero's counselor training. They equip you to listen deeply, ask great questions, and speak words of life into the hearts and minds of hurting people. Their training cohorts, which a lot of our listeners have actually gone through and have said that they really enjoy. Their training cohorts feature lots of personal interaction and practice with feedback, and it's all rooted in the belief that Jesus is the source of life. So check it out at respero.org and learn how to move people toward real transformation, not just symptom removal.
And if I may, Ben, for pastors and ministry leaders, Respero's training is kind of a proven way to identify people in your church who have a gift for counseling and helping others. And it can be a powerful way to help make your church a genuine healing community. So they provide training and supervision that will allow your people to do great work and free up the pastoral staff, right? So, you know, I think we as pastors, we understand our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I think Respero then kind of digs a little deeper and actually gives those saints sort of the hard and soft skills of how to do the work, right? Yeah. So go to Respero, RESPERO.org, and click on the counselor training tab. Listener, this ad is different than other ads. Ben and I are going to be at a conference, and we want you to join us. We did a national gathering for Gravity in 2017. We did a grief kind of retreat last summer, and we've been looking for ways to gather this year with all y'all because we love spending time with you, and we got invited into something called Theology Beer Camp, which is October 17th through 19th in Denver, Colorado. We're joining a host of other people from around the country. We're going to do some podcasting there. Ben, who all is going to be there?
I'm excited about Ilya Delio.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah.
The unbearable wholeness of being changed my life.
Yeah, incredible. Brian McLaren's going to be there. Diana Butler-Bass, Brian Zond.
We know him.
Other folks.
Yeah, there's going to be lots of podcasting, lots of keynote speaking, and lots of time to hang out. There's going to be a lot of relational time, and we may even record some podcasts. We'd love to record podcasts even with you, listener. They've given us a discount code for all of our listeners because we are a sponsor. Yeah. So if you go to gravitycommons.com/theologycamp and use the code GravityHobbit, that'll give you an idea of the kind of gathering we're doing here. You get $25 off tickets. Prices go up soon, so register today.
Yep. Beer is optional, by the way.
Yeah, but theology isn't.
Theology isn't, but the beer is optional. All right, that code again, or the website again, friends, is gravitycommons.com/theologycamp. And make sure to use our code GravityHobbit, two Bs, to get $25 off tickets. Hope to see you there.
Let's get back to the show.
I wonder if we can, like, and this is total, well, it's part of the conversation, but it's also total selfishness because I'm about to preach on Galatians 2 and 3 coming up in a couple weeks. So I'm wondering if we can turn the page and, like,
absolutely,
how this plays out you know, in Galatians. School me, I guess, is what I'm saying, John.
Yeah, so let's talk Galatians 2, 15 to 16, and then include verse 20 is going to be important here, because I think that this gets kind of bracketed off in discussion about...
Do you want to read it, Matt, for like our listeners? Because I feel like maybe that would help set the stage.
Sure, I can. Or John, if you've got it there, you want to read it? Or do you want me to read it?
You can go ahead and read it.
All right, what am I reading here?
2:15 to 16. Just go ahead and do 2:15 and 16.
All right, I'll do that. We are born Jews. We're not Gentile sinners. However, we know that a person isn't made righteous by the works of the law, but rather through pistou Jesu Christou.
Jesus Christ. I'm just translating for those.
However, we know that a person isn't made righteous by the works of the law, but rather through, and most of us grew up with, faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We ourselves believed in Jesus Christ so that we could be made righteous by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because no one will be made righteous by the works of the law.
Right. All right. So right away in this text, it's ambiguous. We don't know. Simply with those verses, right? We don't know how to actually make a translation decision or an interpretative decision there, which is why we need context, right? So when you keep on reading and you get to verse 20, which I'll read here in a second, we get a pretty clear indication of how to actually interpret this. Okay. In verse 20, Paul talks about he's been co-crucified with Christ. The life he lives is by... And then you get this genitive again. He's been co-crucified with Christ. He's in him. The life he now lives, he lives by faith in Christ? Well, that would seem to suggest that he's at a distance from Christ at that point, because Christ would be the object of his faith. If it's the life he now lives is through the faithfulness of the Son of God. He's in this co-crucified context. He's been buried with him. He's been executed with him. It makes a lot more sense to think of this in terms of through the faithfulness of the Son of God there, and not through faith in the Son of God, because the one who's giving him life is the crucified one. That's where his life is coming from, right? So that closeness there needs to push us to think about faith in this more, I would say, participatory way, where Christ's faith is the thing that is giving us life, not us believing something about Christ or believing in Christ and whatever the content of that actually means. So I think the context demands that faith... It really insists that this Christ being the subject of faith, because we're participating in him. We're the ones in him. He's the primary thing being evoked here. So now, in the light of that, when you go to something like, 2:15 to 16, I think the option we have that makes the most sense within Galatians 2 is going to be faithfulness of Christ, not by works of Torah in that text as well. So we've got to be thinking about this as a whole. Is that helpful?
It is, but I just think, I'm standing in a pulpit and people are going to be like, what are you saying? Like, I have never heard this before. Christy's off her rocker. and, that type of thing. So that's what's happening in my head right now.
Yeah, sure.
Maybe read it with the subjective genitive so we can hear how the logic works then for Paul.
In 2:20?
Yeah, and 2:15 and 16 as well. Yeah.
Yes. Let me pull that up. All right. Okay, let's go all the way through here, because this will kind of give you a sense of how this all fits together. Brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been... Am I in 3? I'm in 3:15. My mistake. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by works of Torah, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. and we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So you have the repetition problem here too, right? So if we were to say, but through, we're not justified by works of Torah, but through faith in Christ, and we have become, we have come to believe in Christ so that we might be justified by faith in Christ. You have this weird triple kind of thing that's just repeating the same thing over and over again.
Yeah.
It's not actually giving you a clear argument. But if Christ is the one who's being faithful here, and we come to believe and respond to that faithfulness and fidelity, that makes total sense. Our faith is situated in a way that's responsive.
Yeah.
There.
So I think this is important, Christy, as I think about your question, and I also think about this proposal, is that the subjective doesn't eliminate the objective.
Yeah.
Right?
It's participatory.
And yeah. It's not only participatory,
right. Mm-hmm.
But also Paul continues to reference our faith and belief in the faithfulness of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So I think what persuades me in this direction is that if I take the faith in Christ for all these things, then I don't necessarily get the faithfulness of Christ in these texts. But if I take the faithfulness of Christ, Christ's own commitment to keep covenant as God and human, my faith in that is assumed and included as well.
Yes. But I think I was just saying, I think in a typical church, people who are listening to this would say, oh, it's just semantics. Why does it really matter?
Mm.
And it does matter because then it's not just based on my pulling up my bootstraps and like believing in something, right?
Yep.
Sorry, totally. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, I was just going to – this is an illustration I used – actually during the Q&A at our at the book event for Beyond Justification, someone asked about faith and human faith in relation to Christ's faith. And I think the world of music is actually really helpful here. When there's a thing called sympathetic resonance in music, where a good example is on a piano, where you hit a note on a piano, let's say you hit a middle C, inside of the piano, the hammer hits a string. That's sort of how you get the sound, right?
Yeah.
When that string is actually struck by that hammer, a string of a higher octave in C rings out at the same time. That string wasn't struck, strictly speaking, but it resonates with the initial push of the note and hammering of the string inside the piano. So if that string is not struck, if the faithfulness of Christ is not primary, we don't have faith. We're not activated to respond in resonance with what God is doing in Christ, right? So that means that there is no human faith without the faithfulness of Christ, basically.
Mm.
We can't think about having faith at all. We can't be activated to do it. We don't have the activity of the Spirit to awaken us to faith at all.
So this is related to what salvation is, right?
Yeah.
So like in justification theory, salvation is God's wrath is propitiated and we are no longer guilty. But in your book, you talk about how salvation is actually a participation in the life of God, right?
Yep. Yep.
And so if that's the case, then faith isn't about some kind of transaction, me trusting in some sort of transaction that Jesus did, and now it's up to me to either believe it or not. But rather, Jesus' faithfulness is a portal into the divine life of God.
Yep. Yeah.
And my participate in the faithfulness of Christ by believing in his faithfulness.
Yep. That's well put.
Yeah.
Yep.
Hmm.
Yeah, the other metaphor, another metaphor that sort of struck me as you were talking there was that I think, you know, in justification theory, faith is kind of like being handed a notice, or you get something sent to you in the mail that says, actually, you're guilty of this crime. And I was like, oh, shoot, I didn't know I was guilty of a crime. But then the next day you get another notice that says, oh, somebody paid the debt. You're no longer guilty of the crime. Just sign here. And like, all you got to do is sign. But all of it has taken place like somewhere other than my life. You know what I mean? Like all of it has taken place. I was guilty for something that I didn't realize I was guilty of. And then all of a sudden now I'm freed from that guilt. But that just like frees me from the eventual punishment that I would have had to, it doesn't have anything to do with my life.
Yeah.
Necessarily. Whereas, inside of the gospel, as we're talking about it here, it's more like being adopted into a new family. It's more like being taken out of like a really terrible family situation and saying, this is where you're going to live now. We're going to learn a new way of life together. And, you know, it's being adopted, you know, into a new family, which like, well, that does, I'm now participating in a social and a political reality that I had not before. And it's going to involve learning. It's going to involve, you know, growing. It's going to involve probably like, you know, learning, unlearning bad habits, you know, that I learned in my former home, you know, that kind of a thing. And so I think that's maybe another metaphor that helps people realize the difference between these two visions of the gospel.
Yeah. And it involves faithfulness and fidelity to those people that are around you and also to the one who has drawn you into it, right?
Right.
So faith fits within that context. Christ's faith makes possible our faith as we live and grow together and deepen in our faithfulness to the one who has drawn us into that loving family that Ben was talking about. I think, family and friendship metaphors are so crucial to getting at this stuff. Relational all the way through.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. So it makes a difference in terms of the locus or center of what's saving us. Mm-hmm. And it makes a difference in terms of what we're saved into or unto. Yeah. Okay. So Galatians 2, but there's also some stuff later in Galatians as well, right?
Yes, there is. So why don't we go to Galatians 3:15-22 I think that's what I put on there. This is going to be fun to go through, actually, because I want to see if we can, I've talked too much anyway, so I want to see if we can all see something that I think is important as we read through this. So,
is this chapter 3 or 5?
3.
3, okay.
Galatians 3:15-22 I can read this.
Okay.
If that would be helpful. So I want us to, I'm going to read it. Try to pick up on a certain pattern that happens here. And this will help reinforce the sort of subjective reading of the genitive, it being about Christ's faithfulness here. Brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one adds to it or annuls it. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, as of many, but it says, to your offspring. That is, to one person, who is Christ. So let me pause there. You have promise, you have offspring or seed. Being talking about there, you have the promise, offspring, or seed. Who is that seed? That seed is Christ. Okay?
Yeah.
That's the logic of this. And that promise can't be annulled. For if the inheritance comes from the Torah, it no longer comes from the promise, but God granted it to Abraham through that promise. I'm going to skip down to 21. Is the Torah then opposed to the promises of God? Meganoito. Hell no. Certainly not. For if a law has been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the Torah. But the scriptures have imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through Pistis Christou might be given to those who believe. All right. What's the pattern here?
I'm not looking at the Greek. What's it? Is it just faith, Christ? Is that what it says in the Greek?
Mm-hmm. Some sort of connection between faith and Christ, right?
Yeah.
So I'm leaving that ambiguous now. Did you pick up a pattern of words that happened through that? You've promise. Mm-hmm. You've got the seed. So yep. The seed's been promised. That's Christ. You have a promise of faith. That faith arrives. Whose faith is it?
Well, yeah, it's, well, he says explicitly, it's not to your descendants. It's to your descendant, singular.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Who is Christ? It's verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
So the promise comes to Christ, not to Christians.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the implication there, right?
Right.
Yeah.
So then, if then in verse 22, but Scripture locked up all things under sin, so the promise based on...
The promise we were just talking about with Christ.
Yeah, it has... Mm-hmm. So the logic that Paul's using, it has to be Christ's faith.
Yes.
Because the promise was given to him.
Yep.
Not our faith in Christ, because the promise wasn't given to us.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah.
We become heirs of that promise eventually through adoption and all of that. But the logic is pretty clear when you read it in context. Like I'm saying, we got to read things in context, right? The seed is promised. The seed has come. The seed is Christ. Faith is promised. Faith arrives. It's Christ's faith.
Yeah.
That pattern is clear in this text. And this is kind of a home run, I think, for this objective reading, is just how clear Paul is about how this logic actually works here in Galatians 3.
Yes. Yeah. Christy, what do you think about that?
Yeah, I'm really glad we're having this conversation. In fact, I have another meeting and I'm like, this conversation needs to keep going. It's really helpful. I'll be calling you later,
I'm glad.
Tom.
Cool.
All right, Christy, go to the other meeting, and we'll make sure we record the rest of this.
Yeah, I'll listen later.
Yeah, we're not going to stop now. So.
We'll keep it going for you.
Yeah, okay, John, that feels pretty clear to me, right? And in verse 22, notice that if we take it as the faith of Jesus, Jesus's faith.
You got the repetition
Paul
problem.
Paul still references... those of us who have faith.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right? So this is what it would be with your reading. But Scripture locked up all things under sin so that the promise based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ might be given to those who have faith.
Yes.
Which is us.
Yeah.
Which is part of the problem Paul needs to answer, because he's already declared that we weren't a part of the promise.
Yes. That's right. Yep.
See that, Ben?
Mic drop moment.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
Wow.
So I was really looking forward to going through that text with you guys, because I think that's one of the coolest kind of connections to make within that text. That, like, I don't know why this isn't I don't want to be rude. So obvious to especially, yeah. I'm not talking about lay people. I'm talking about, like, the scholarly community.
Of I think
people whose, like, job it is to think about these things.
Yeah, because, like,
way.
Connect the dots, man. Like, it's right. The promised seed, Christ, promise, arrival of faith. Whose faith is it? Christ. Like, that pattern is just right there, plain and simple, I think.
Yeah.
But
Yeah, I think what we're learning or seeing is that, like, the Reformation has such a important, like, seminal impact on our faith today, right?
Totally.
And justification by faith, and by that they mean the faith of humans in God.
Yeah.
Right? Was such a key element of that then that sort of rediscovery that our trusting in God through faith was important, sort of then over kind of was laid over all of these texts.
Sure.
As like, if this is true and it's sort of quote new to us,
yeah, then
man, it's got to be true everywhere.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Sort of the proverbial, you know, the person, everything looks like a nail to a person with a hammer. Like everything looks like human faith to a person with a justification theory.
Yes.
Or something like that.
Yeah. And like, I do want to be clear too, that like, you know, pre-understandings and like theological presuppositions are going to be swirling around for everyone. We just got to be in touch with the ones that we're actually bringing to it and how they hopefully are being evangelized by the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Yes. Right. That's how we can sort of gauge whether or not we're on track is if we're actually letting those things. I love the Robert Jensen's language of being evangelizing our understanding of things, evangelizing our thinking about certain topics. I just love that way of thinking about things.
I do think it's, I mean, this is a whole another podcast, but I think you're right. You know, it's not, I think there's all kinds of reasons why people would find it, even scholars whose job it is to, you know, understand the texts. Like there's all kinds of reasons why it's difficult to have a new thought. You know, it's not all like technical and sort of theological. A lot of it has to do with sociology. You know what I mean?
Yeah, like totally.
There's real,
You
know, like relational and belonging consequences sometimes to like moving outside certain camps. And so, yeah. And, you know, I know a lot of our listeners feel that, you know, when it comes to, you know, asking certain kinds of questions or voicing certain kinds of opinions and, you know, losing belonging in a church or a theological system or all that kind of thing. So it makes sense to me why it's hard for people. But also why I think the work that you're doing and other people kind of in the same vein, I think of Andrew Rilera doing similar work, you know, as regards sacrifice and atonement theory and all that kind of stuff. But all the more reason why I think the work that you're doing is so helpful and so important.
Thanks,
and it reminds, it just sort of like gets me back in touch with the joy of learning for me.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, that's, there's something really beautiful, not just learning in general, but like something, like I feel like I'm seeing Jesus again and, you know, and seeing what God has done in the gospel again with new and fresh eyes. And it's, man, it's more beautiful than I thought originally, you know? It's like, well, what great news. That it's better than I thought. Why not believe the better thing? Anyway.
Well, that means a lot. So I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks, man. And now a word from a sponsor.
People are driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search. Match with Indeed. The hiring process can be slow and overwhelming. Simplify hiring with Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform with over 350 million global monthly visitors, according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. Join more than 3.5 million businesses worldwide that use Indeed to hire great talent fast. Listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. That's Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Terms and conditions apply. People are driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search. Match with Indeed. The hiring process can be slow and overwhelming. Simplify hiring with Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform with over 350 million global monthly visitors, according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. Join more than 3.5 million businesses worldwide that use Indeed to hire great talent fast. Listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. That's Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Terms and conditions apply.
When you think about businesses that are selling through the roof, like Alo or Allbirds or Skims, sure, you think about a great product, a cool brand, and brilliant marketing. But an often overlooked secret is actually the businesses behind the business, making selling simple. For millions of businesses, that business is Shopify. Nobody does selling better than Shopify, home of the number one checkout on the planet. And the not-so-secret secret? With Shop Pay, that boosts conversions up to 50%, meaning way less carts going abandoned and way more sales going. So if you're into growing your business, your commerce platform better be ready to sell whatever your customers are scrolling or strolling on the web, in your store, in their feed, and everywhere in between. Upgrade your business and get the same checkout Skims uses. Sign up for your $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try, all lowercase. Go to shopify.com/try to upgrade your selling today. Shopify.com/try.
All right, let's get back into our conversation.
Before we keep going, I do want to show you something cool in Paul's... we haven't really gotten that technical, but I can get somewhat technical here quickly. It's okay. Actually a very cool thing. In Galatians 2:20, if we can go back to that, where it's about, I have been co-crucified with Christ.
Right? Oh, yeah.
The life I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. So you got two articles there, right? The faithfulness of the Son of God. In the Greek text, they're right next to each other, those articles, if you're reading it through. We have articles in English, obviously, you know, definite, indefinite, ah something, the something, that sort of thing. Greek, it's a little bit trickier. But so you have these two articles that are right next to each other, the. Mm-hmm. And in Greek, most of the time, unless you have a reason to sort of suggest that's not really what's going on in the context, those articles are trying to bolt on what's around them to each other in a close relationship of identity. So the faithfulness, or the faith of the Son of God, gives even more reason grammatically, technically, to read this as a subjective genitive because of the way the articles are trying to bring those things in tight connection. It's not really allowing you, unless you have good reason, to say, through faith in, because you're avoiding the article and how it's actually functioning, through the faith in the Son of God or something like that, right? So you have these articles that are bolting them together, right? Paul doesn't do this that often. Most of the time when the subject, when the genitive in question, Pistis Christi, comes up, he's not really concerned about articles. Why? Because he's quoting from Habakkuk 2:4 in those other instances. He's quoting from an Old Testament scripture that doesn't have articles in it. He's quoting from a text that says, well, it doesn't have articles functioning in the same way. It has the righteous one. The righteous one through faith will live. Through faith will live. The righteous one through faith will live. So when Paul is quoting or alluding to Habakkuk 2:4 in all these other places where he has this genitive come up, you don't have articles. He's just quoting this text. He's or alluding to it or drawing it in, right? So he doesn't have to use that. Oh. But when he's not in these rare places, articles come up to indicate that these are in close connection. Whereas when he's quoting from Habakkuk, he doesn't really need to do that, because he knows what he's actually pulling through is something that his audience will kind of recognize as being a kind of messianic, for him, a messianic kind of prophecy about the faithful one. Christ is the righteous one through faith unto death who will live, who'll be resurrected, right? Hmm. And Philippians 2:5 through 11 is kind of a big expansion of that very small little verse coming out of Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous one through faith will live. Right? Faithfulness unto death will live. You have in Philippians 2:5 through 11, God arriving, living obediently to the point of death as a slave on the cross, and then he gets raised, right? Hmm. I think that's a cool thing, because it shows you that Paul most of the time is quoting Habakkuk. And when he doesn't, he has a way of really trying to show you that he's talking about Christ's faith. And it's through using those articles to connect those, to connect Christ to faith in a really clear way.
Yeah. You know, this is part of like what we just completely miss sometimes when we read these texts, is how there's like subtle allusions or trading on these verses that, because of Paul knew this stuff so well, and the people who were charged with teaching these letters when they read them and or taught them, like these are the kinds of hints or clues or even language, like the way that things sound, is populated in cultures that we miss out on, right?
Right.
So if I were to say something like cheesy, which John, you know me kind of well, which I say cheesy things, but if I said, "May the faithfulness of Christ be with you,"
and also you with would, you.
Thank you. you would
instinctive liturgical response.
There would be this liturgical kind of, I'm evoking a liturgical norm.
Yeah,
and then there might be questions about, like, depending upon context, am I making a Star Wars joke?
Right. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yep. Yep.
And so, but the context will determine if I'm doing a liturgical act.
That's right.
Or if I'm making some kind of sarcastic Star Wars joke. And it could be either.
Yeah.
But it's determined by context. But it's probably one of those two things, and you know that because of the cadence and the language. Now, somebody 2,000 years from now who doesn't know what Starbucks is or what a liturgy is may miss all of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, yep. It's a great point. It's something we forget, too. I mean, I always go
I'm
back to...
I'm just thinking about that, yeah.
I always go back to Matt Thiessen's language of making Paul weird and, like, keeping that kind of... both the distance in terms of, like, we are not ancient people. We don't, like, our whole cosmology, our whole sort of way of thinking about reality is very different. And so in some sense, we have to have a kind of distance and appreciate that distance. And also that we do have tools to be able to kind of step into and get our shoes a bit dirty when we do that, to understand it the best we can. And that's what we've got. I mean, that's what ancient history is doing. We're doing the best we can to reconstruct and to step into and tell stories about this reality that is so foreign from us. But it should give us, like, you know, a real joy to be like, there is so much to discover here. This shouldn't leave us with like, oh, there's a ditch there, right? And we can't get across it, proverbially. But yeah.
Yeah, and I think the other thing, because I think sometimes when people realize that, they do feel hopeless. They're a little bit of despair creeps in. They're like, well, how can we know anything about the Bible? You know, like, my goodness. But I think it also, I think you're right. That it's like, there's plenty to discover. And also, I think it helps us to have some humility when we come to the scriptures.
Absolutely.
And realize, you know, like, we've got these English translations that are translated into, you know, vernacular, the way that we talk in modern times. And I think it can sometimes hide the fact that this is a very ancient text written to and from people that, you know, it's almost unfathomable how differently they thought about the world than we do, on an instinctive level. And so it just gives us, I think, some appropriate humility to say, maybe I don't understand everything I think I understand here from this passage. Hmm. Maybe there's more to learn.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. Well, maybe we have time for one more text, John.
Yeah, let's do it. Let's do Romans 10:9, because this is kind of where we can let the justification theory model kind of creep in again. And I want to be able to kind of keep that thing that we've hopefully removed out of the picture at this point. But this can be tricky for some people, because it seems on its face to just be like, oh yeah, faith is conditional and contractual, right? Mm-hmm. So if someone wants to read Romans 10:9, that would be
I'll do it.
Fantastic.
Let's see here. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you have faith that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, this is part of the Romans Road, John.
Yep.
All right. Well,
that's listener, right.
Let's go listen, through
you it. You may have flashbacks to your salvation, but here we go. All right, let me read it again. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you have faith with that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Yeah. So let's do our best to kind of leave aside justification theory concerns and the capture that that's had on this text for so long. Because as you said, it is a part of the, it's a key part of the Romans Road in the way that it's laid out, right? Mm-hmm. What if now we know that faith is more about Jesus than we thought it was? What if we still have a place for human faith as confessing, as the text even says, as confessing or affirming the truth about Jesus Christ? What do we do with this text then? It doesn't, on the face, it doesn't seem to create much problems. I don't know. What are you guys saying in this? I'd be curious. Because I talk about this in the book a little bit, but I'd love to kind of pick your brains on how this would sort of function within a liberated account of Paul's gospel.
Well, I mean, one thought, again, I just picked up Scott McKnight's translation here. And he translates this, sometimes he'll translate pistis as allegiance.
Yeah.
But here.
So he's leaning on Matt Bates, I think.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
But here he uses the word trust. So, and he says, because if you openly agree Jesus as Lord with your mouth and trust in your heart that God raised him from among the dead ones, you will be delivered. Just how I put it. So he kind of translates it, trust in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And openly agreeing.
Yeah. Right.
So
that's, I'm pretty happy with that translation for sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. John, it doesn't occur to me how this would, how this would be an issue.
So yeah, I just wanted to put this out there. It's like, I'll give you the illustration we use in the book because I like it and it's kind of funny. But I also want to say, again, context, right? So you have the mouth language here, right? Confessing with your mouth in Romans 10:9. Go back to 10:6.
All right, let's see. 10:6.
Let me read it to you.
Great.
But the righteousness that comes through faith. So we have an allusion there to Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous one through faith will live. You have that allusion there.
Okay.
Speaks in this way. But what does it say? The word is near you. The word, which is identified as Christ, who is the righteous one. That's through faith living. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So what's generating this confession is coming from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful one, who we've been talking about this whole time, right? So this is informing how we think about even how we make this confession. The words are being placed in our mouths in this text. And then in 10:9, you get confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So you have the same theological order of how faith works that we've been talking about too. Christ's faithfulness, who is the righteous one who lives through faith, right? He's the one putting the words in your mouth. And you have the Spirit throughout this as well in Romans 10. Spirit's doing a lot of stuff, giving you this affirmation of faith, right?
Right.
But I think we miss the fact that this is coming from Christ, who is the faithful one, that allows us to confess that he is the Lord, right? Now, in terms of, strictly speaking, Romans 10:9 is a conditional sentence, right? But what warrant do we have to extrapolate that into a conditional theology, given what we now know about how Paul is thinking? We don't really have much to go on, right? What we could do, and I'm quoting from 264 of the book, because I think this makes a lot of sense of it.
Yeah, let's hear it.
Just because the structure of verse 9 is conditional at the grammatical level does not entail that it speaks of conditional theology. although we can see this more clearly once we have left JT's expectations behind. These verses are simply saying that if A, so belief, confession in this fashion, if A is present, then so is B, salvation, right? Mm. In just the way that if a bird with a flat yellow beak waddles, quacks, and swims, it's a duck. It didn't choose to be a duck and didn't choose to be a duck that waddles around, right? It just is. Mm. That's how the conditional grammar is working. It's not saying a transfer from one thing to the other. It's that if this is present, then this happens.
So right? Paul's not saying if you do this, you get this. He's saying if this exists, no, if you're doing this, this means this exists.
Yes. Yeah. This is evidence. Yeah.
So it's not
the way that Karl Barth talks about faith is it's evidence of being involved in this new reality in Christ. Yeah. This participatory reality. It's evidence of it. Right.
Right. Right.
Yeah. I just think about the pressure people have put on themselves and even on others to like confess with your mouth.
Go jump through this hoop.
And to feel something internally. Yeah. And then you unlock the gates of heaven.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean it creates a whole sort of like culture of like anxiety, I think, in the church. Where like am I believing enough? Am I believing in the right way? Am I like how awful is it that we're putting so much pressure on people to get things right before they enter into this loving family?
Yeah.
Because that's not how families work. It's not.
You know, earlier you said that this contrasts with you know, the thinking of JT or something like that. Mm-hmm. And initially I was like, what does Justin Timberlake have to do with this? Anyway. Justification theory is what JT means,
by the way,
listener.
There you go.
You know, actually, what you're saying, I think it actually comes through a little bit in Scott's translation here of Romans 10, 8 and 9.
Yeah.
I'll read this because I think there's some of this is, I don't know, there's a connection being made here because he starts verse 9 with the word because. And it's clearly linking it to the argument that Paul's making earlier. So, you know, Paul is saying, you know, don't say in your heart who will ascend to heaven to bring Christ down or descend into the abyss to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The utterance, the word, is close to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the faith utterance that we announce. Because if you openly agree that Jesus is Lord with your mouth and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Like that's the way that it's presented there, and that's very much like what you're trying to say, right?
Yeah,
it's like,
absolutely.
This is not a high pressure shift into a new situation. No. Paul's almost saying, like, the word is close to you. Obviously, you guys have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and you trust him in your heart. So this is evidence that you are already included.
Yeah, right? And it's so much more. Like, think about how beautiful that is too. Just in terms of like, we can't go and pull Christ down. Christ is right here, literally giving you the words to confess his lordship.
Right.
That's how close this is. Because as we know, we've been co-crucified with him. We're in him. We participate in him. There's this lovely like intimacy that we're involved in here that we cannot let go of and try to make Christ this sort of distant figure that we're assenting to, you know, propositions about him. Or the content, sort of content of faith about him, right? No, it's right there, right on our lips. There. It's so beautiful. And like where this goes ultimately is that all Israel will be saved. At the moment, for Paul, a lot of Israel is not responding in faith, right?
Right.
Where does the hope go for him? All Israel is saved. Mm-hmm. How are you saved? Just in this same way. There is no other way. And for Paul... Yeah. It's going to happen. And I think we can extend that even beyond the Israel discussion to all of humanity, which is why I am unashamedly a universalist on this stuff.
Yes.
Because I think the logic just extends that far. How much greater is Jesus Christ than the Adamic situation that is holding us captive? How much greater is Christ than Adam?
Yes.
How much more? How much more? That's where all this goes.
Well, maybe we could put a pin in it there, Joan.
Sounds great.
And next time have you back to talk about, you know, I think we've talked about universalism a few times, but but Christian universalism in terms of how Paul sees the efficacy of Christ's salvific work and how far that extends. I think we haven't really had a chance to chat about that on this podcast and listen to that sort of perspective. So I'd love to maybe next time have you back on and hear from you on that if you're up for it.
Nice. Well, we've got the next episode planned then.
Yeah. Just sounds did good. It, man.
It happened spontaneously.
Tell us, how is Apocalypse Here? This is your YouTube show. What's coming down the pike if listeners want to check that out?
Yeah. What's coming down is an interview with Susan Eastman on her, I've got it here. I know that this is just an audio, but I'll show you guys her book in the Cascade Library of Pauline Studies called One Self and Another, Participation and Personhood in Pauline Theology. She was one of my professors at Duke. She's now retired and living her best life in retirement. So I've been corresponding with her quite a bit. We had scheduled before and that didn't end up working out, but we're going to get back on the books for that. And then another one that might interest you guys is this book. I think I was talking about it at some point. Todd McGowan's book, Embracing Alienation, Why We Shouldn't Try to Find Ourselves. He's a film theorist and philosopher who specializes in Hegel. This book is really, really interesting. It's sort of, I mean, the title sort of says it all, that like this idea that we need to sort of find our true selves and sort of overcome the alienation that we have from ourselves that we exist in is actually kind of a project that we can't really do. We can't actually overcome this sort of alienation we feel with ourselves in the present.
Yeah.
And I think it overlaps really well with what Paul's doing in Romans 7 with this sort of I try to do what is good, but the sin that dwells within me sort of doesn't allow me to do it. Anytime I try to do the good, I do the bad. Right. Paul is sensing this sort of alienation that's within the self. And he sees a solution to it in a way that is not about you trying to overcome alienation, but it's Christ who is the one who does that. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who delivers him from that body of death, right? I'm really looking forward to chatting with him about that and bringing in some theological kind of concerns within that. But he's a great guy. I've had him on the channel twice, once for a book he wrote on Hegel, and then a book that he wrote on comedy, which was actually one of my favorite interviews. He's giving a sort of theory of comedy. So he's a great guy. And those are the two that are upcoming for us on the channel. Okay. Yeah.
Awesome.
Very good.
Well, thanks for helping us understand why Christ's faithfulness is so central to our own salvation.
You're very welcome. I could have talked for hours.
I've been trying to convince Ben of this for years. So maybe now he'll finally listen to me.
I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, guys. So, but I don't know. I'm on the fence.
It sounds too good
to be true.
Well, if there's one thing you can take away from this conversation with John is all you have to do is confess with your mouth.
Yeah.
Ben.
And I also have to trust in my heart. What does that feel like? How do I know if I'm trusting hard?
Let's stop undoing all the work John did.
All right.
Stop sabotaging John's wonderful scholarship with our sarcastic.
I was trying to lampoon it and just remind people how terrible it feels to be inside.
Gosh. John, I know that you got caught up in work meetings today, and
I
appreciate you squeezing us in.
Carving out some time. Yep, so, it's awesome.
Thanks, man.
Expected. Thank you, Fathers Ben and Matt.
See you. See you, friends. We'll talk next time, John.
Yep, sounds good.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Podcast. If you're finding it helpful, please tell your friends about it. Word of mouth is the best advertising. Ratings and reviews online also help others find the podcast. And don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss an episode. To join discussions about the podcast and lots more, join us in the Gravity Commons. It's free to join, and you can connect with other listeners to the podcast to talk about faith, spirituality, and whatever else comes up. To join, go to gravitycommons.com/community. The Gravity Podcast is produced by Ben Sturkey and Matt Tebbe. Aaron Sturkey edits and mixes the podcast. You can check out his mixing, engineering, and production work at aaronsturkey.com. We'd love to hear from you. To record a question or a comment for us, go to gravitycommons.com/message and click Start Recording button. You can also email us at podcast@gravitycommons.com. Catch you next time.
People are driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. The hiring process can be slow and overwhelming. Simplify hiring with Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. Join more than 3.5 million businesses worldwide that use Indeed to hire great talent fast. Listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. That's Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Terms and conditions apply. People are driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. The hiring process can be slow and overwhelming. Simplify hiring with Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. Join more than 3.5 million businesses worldwide that use Indeed to hire great talent fast. Listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. That's Indeed.com/PODKATZ13. Terms and conditions apply.